It's time once again for It's a Good Life. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
Today, once again, we're privileged to be able to study God's Word together. We live in a country where we can continue to study God's Word without fear of persecution. Well, it may be coming. And I know that some people are being persecuted for it, but not to the extent that we have to fear for our lives, but we can join our hearts together and our minds. We can read the Word of God together, and as we look into the book of Romans, we are certainly privileged to be able to study this book that God has given us through the penning down of Paul the Apostle. Let me remind you that God is the author. Paul is the penman. And I would also remind you that I use the King James Bible. I believe it is the inspired Word of God. God breathed. Well, let me remind you that Paul wrote this letter of the Romans to the Romans about 55 through 58 A.D., and it was written when he was in the city of Corinth. Now, Paul had not yet visited the church at Rome. Now, let me remind you, the church that we're speaking of at Rome is not the Roman Catholic Church. That is not the church. Well, Paul wanted to go there to the church, and he prayed that God would make this visit possible. And we see this by looking into Romans chapter 1 and verse 10 through 12 of chapter 15. Well, this book has been called by many the greatest doctrinal book in the New Testament. This is the epistle of Paul to the Romans. It was a letter that Paul had written to this church located in Rome. Well, today we want to pick up our study by going to Romans chapter 8, and we want to start in verse 23. It says this, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Well, you remember the last time we studied about the whole creation groaning and waiting. Well, the whole creation didn't choose to be under bondage, didn't choose what's happening, but because of Adam's sin, the whole world was placed into bondage. One day, the whole creation is going to be delivered from this state of captivity. Now, Paul lets us know here that we are also eagerly waiting with determination for the time when our bodies will no longer be corrupted. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." Well, then we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 53, verse 53 and 54, it says, "For this corruptible," talking about our bodies, "for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality," verse 54. "So when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." I want to read those verses again, starting with verse 53 and through verse 54. It says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." That's glory. That is shouting ground for even a Baptist. Well, this body will be changed and will die no more. The body will die. But we will be given a new body, and that body will never die, and we will be forever with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting, just as the whole creation is waiting, to be delivered. Well, notice now in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, Paul says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it?" Well, our bodies have not been saved, according to verse 23. Our bodies have not been changed yet, but we have hope. Now, this word hope here means there is a certain expectancy. We have not been changed yet. We know because we are still travailing, wrestling with, and suffering because of sin. Hope is something in the future which has not yet been realized or received. But it is absolutely certain because, why? God has promised it. And I've read the end of the book, and I know, and that's the end of the book of the Bible, and I know what the book says. I know what's waiting for me. And I trust that you today, you know, as a child of God, what's waiting for you. Total redemption, total deliverance from this body of sin. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 now. It says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." I believe what Paul is saying here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is we have help with our lack of strength, our infirmities. Now, because the Holy Spirit pleads for us through our intercessor, Jesus Christ, well, what he asked for is in agreement or in according to God's will. We sometimes think that we need to speak in some language that no human being can understand in order to have our thoughts and our prayers go up to God. Well, let me say in all love that that is a waste of time if you think that you can speak in an unknown language and get through to God. The Bible says plainly it's the Spirit that does the speaking. It's the Spirit that takes our prayers to the Lord. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. And, you know, I like to look at it like this. He is a divine person that takes away all the unnecessary words that we might speak, and he gets right to the heart of the matter. I'm speaking of the Holy Spirit. He talks directly to our intercessor, Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor, and he is Jesus Christ, our intercessor. Spirit takes our requests to him, and then Jesus takes our requests to the Heavenly Father. And it's through his will that these requests are answered. We need to be praying, not my will, but thy will be done. Well, as we look in these verses, we think once again that we are simple people. We are in the flesh. We can do nothing on our own. It's all of God that we ever have success in this life. And the life to come is all through Jesus Christ. He's done it all. Now notice in verses 28 and 30 through 30, this is simply telling us that all things are working together for good. Well, let's look closely now, just a little closer to these verses where it says, starting in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now we, of course, see here first of all that Romans chapter 8, 28 is a statement of fact that we need to know and count on. And this wonderful truth cannot be claimed by everyone. It's only for them that love God, and this is the description of those who are true believers. Now you can look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3, where you can read more about this subject. Well, we can give thanks for all things, not because all things are good, but because our trust is in a sovereign God who works all things together for his glory and our good. He controls the good and the bad. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's God. He knows what we're going through. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't tell him and take our prayer request to him. It simply means that he knows what we're going through and he has compassion on us. He wants to hear from us and he wants us to let him know that we are depending solely and entirely upon him, not only for salvation, but to take care of us in this life that we're living now. We can count on verse 28 because God foreknows. In other words, once again, he's omniscient. He foreknows those who are saved and he predestinates or predetermines that those who are saved are to be a reflection. Well, it doesn't mean that he's going to choose certain people to be saved and other people to be lost. It simply says that he knows us. He knows those who are going to be saved, and he predestinates, and he determines that those who are saved are to be a reflection of Jesus, and thus resemble him. Well, this is seen, of course, in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. As we read on here, we see that it says in verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Well, it doesn't say he predestinated them to be saved. It says that he predestinated individuals to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this saved people to be conformed. It goes on to say that he might be the firstborn among many, firstborn of many brethren. Verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate," that's the saved people now, they're saved. After they're saved, he predestinates them to, "he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." It's just as if we've already been glorified. We're already with the Lord. Our future destiny is guaranteed, according to verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. One day, we'll be completely changed, and we will be like him in all ways. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "Who shall change our vile body?" This is making a statement now. "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself?" Then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 it says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." No, God did not choose certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost. He has chosen the people who are saved to be made like his Son, to look like his Son, the image of his Son. Don't get confused. Study the Word of God. The Word of God will interpret itself if you'll study it and ask God to lead you through the Holy Spirit, asking him to let you know what the book, the Word, is saying. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, we'll be studying God's love toward his elect. And once again, the word predestinated, we need to understand this, is not saying that God chooses certain individuals to be saved and others to be lost. What about God's elect? We're going to read about God's elect and study about God's elect the next time we gather our hearts together to study the Word of God. Now, let me remind you to have your Bible open. And I always encourage people as I teach to have the Bible open, to follow along. Not only follow me and make sure that I'm reading the Word of God, but also anyone else who is claiming to be someone who is reading and studying the Word of God with you. Follow up. Look at the Word of God and make sure that person is telling you the truth.
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.